Thank you. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Fiona. Thank you, everybody. Good to be here again. Our theme this morning is compassion during separation. It's about the provision of the Holy Spirit for us in the absence of Jesus. Compassion during separation. I'm just reminded, as soon as I come in here, it reminds me and it renews and strengthens the bond that I feel with you as my brothers and sisters here in Forfar Community Church. Really, it's a very powerful, real thing. If it never came, then it would just, let's be honest, it would kind of fade away. It wouldn't disappear completely, but that's why we cannot just be separated. Compassion during separation is a difficult thing. I experienced this recently. One of my closest friends in Ghana, his name's George, died recently. We knew that he had something serious, but didn't realize just how serious or how close it was. And when he was ill, I just wanted to be there with him. And when I heard that he had died, the first thing I did, the friend that told me, I said, "Have you got his wife's phone number?" No, he didn't. He said, "No, but if you call his number, his daughter's got his phone." So I was able to contact the family and speak to them. But it's still not the same. And I thought, you can phone, you can talk, and obviously have done that. But it's no substitute for being there. Compassion during separation is difficult. So, how does this relate to us and God? We worship a God who has revealed himself as gracious and compassionate. Right back in Exodus, God revealed himself to his people through Moses as being gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. What a wonderful God he is. But we can't see him. We've got no physical contact. So where does this leave us? And we are separated from him by his holiness and our sin. Where does it leave us? He came in the person of his Son, in the person of Jesus, God in human form, that those that were with him could relate to, and only gradually realize this was more than a man. But then, for his disciples, after a few years of constant close contact with God in the person of Jesus, he was taken away from them. When he was crucified, they thought that was it forever. He rose. He lives. But again, in another sense, he was taken away from them to return to his Father. So what next? And that's what we're thinking about. What next? I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at the whole chapter, but don't worry. I'm sure you could get a whole year's sermons out of Romans 8. But just going to pick a few thoughts from it to help us with this theme. And first the question, why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit to be God with us because of our rebellion and our loneliness. Same reasons that we need Jesus. We are rebels. We are alone because of our rebellion, our sin. All the need is on our side, but all the provision is from God, as we sang in that last song, "Only by Grace." So, first I'm going to take a few minutes to look at the state that we were in without God, before Jesus came and before he gave us his Spirit. So Romans 8, first four verses. Therefore, and the therefore relates really to the whole of Romans chapters 1 to 7, but I won't go into that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Again, I'm reminded that it is all God. What the law was powerless to do, what we were powerless to do, God did. Hallelujah. But going back to the need, the story of God and humanity is a story of broken connection. Connection broken by human sin and what God has done to restore it. And just to have a look at this first. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The tempter, in the form of a snake, distorted God's word, destroyed trust, and put into their minds the ambition to be like God. And Eve and then Adam took the fruit, choosing their own way over God's way. And the first thing they felt was shame. They hid. They hid their bodies from each other first. And the openness that was between them was lost. That was bad enough. But then God came. And to shame was added fear. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Sin leaves us naked and ashamed before God, hiding from him, hiding our true selves from each other. Being human after the fall means being lonely. We were created for fellowship with God, but we're separated from him. We're separated by sin, by shame, by death. And however hard we try, we couldn't possibly get back to him, even if we wanted to. But we're so afraid of him, we really don't want to. But it's what we really need. We need it so much. And so, coming back to Romans 8, let's go back. God's law showed us the way to walk God's way. But it really couldn't help us. All it does is point out the fact that we can't do it. We can't keep it. And so it became the law of sin and death, powerless to help broken people, only highlighting and increasing the gap. We wanted our own way. We were helpless and condemned. But still, but God turned it around. What was impossible for us is not impossible for God. No cost was too great for him. Because even though did we want to come back to God? Did we not want to come back to God? Our feelings are never better than mixed. But God doesn't have mixed feelings. God's love for us was unchangeable, unbreakable. So intense that he was willing to send his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for us. And when Christ was nailed to the cross, our sin was nailed to the cross. Death was put to death. The fellowship with God that is essential to real life was restored. And the loneliness that I talked about, loneliness lost its power. And Jesus rose and proved that the victory was won. But still, there's that question. You know, the theme is about the provision of the Holy Spirit in the absence of Jesus. If the connection between God and humanity was Jesus, God in human form, and Jesus returned to his Father, then what? Did that not leave us lonely again? Well, the obvious passage for this question, the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14, first from verses 15 to 18. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." There you go. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone like orphans. I will come to you. My Spirit will be within you. And going on to verse 25, Jesus continues, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus assured his disciples they would not be alone. They would not be troubled because he had gone. They would have peace. He would still be with them and with us who are his disciples by his Spirit. So there is the promise. He is with us by his Spirit. He lives with us and in us. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, again, there's a year of sermons in that, but a few thoughts. What happens when we are filled with the Spirit? In Ephesians 5:18, it tells us to be filled, to be constantly filled, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. What happens then? Just a few thoughts from Romans 8. Unpacking how the Spirit overcomes our loneliness. So I'm going to read through it in short sections and then just add some brief comments. And the important thing is not so much my comments as the word itself. Let God's word speak to you. So first thing I'm highlighting of what the Spirit does for us is the Spirit changes our minds. Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Those who live by the flesh have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit... Start again. I think I read that wrong. Those who live by the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. But the Spirit changes our minds to bring them into line with the mind of Christ. It's not a set of rules. It is a living connection. I thought Brian was going to preach my sermon earlier. We don't have to try to be more like Jesus. We don't have to try to change the way we think, because the Spirit of Jesus comes and changes us from the inside. So here's a hope. This is the hope that we have, and here is a challenge for us. There is the conflict, which we're still involved in. There is the conflict between the ways of the flesh, as it puts it, the ways of the world, and the ways of the Spirit. And we have to choose what we fill our minds with, what direction we are going to follow. Who or what governs your mind? Is it the voices of the world, the voices of the culture that we're in? Or is it the voice of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, and most of all, within God's word, within Scripture? Who or what governs your mind? There are people who call themselves Christians who are ruled by their own wills, but not by the Spirit of God. We must be led, be shaped by the Spirit of God within us, because he is the Spirit of life. And this is the next thing that I want to highlight, and that is that the Spirit gives life. In verse 8, it says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And then going on, verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. And it's maybe helpful there just to pause and put it the other way around. If we belong to Christ, then we do have the Spirit of God. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So it's the sin that's in us, but the righteousness that is also now in us because the Spirit brings it into us. The righteousness of God. So the Spirit gives life. Where are we? Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit gives life. Everything else leads to death. Everything else. All our efforts to do good, all our religion, however hard we try, everything else leads to death. But if we belong to Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us, and thus we have the life of God in us. The Spirit gives life. And the Holy Spirit tells us that we are God's children. When I was on my way here, riding my bike through the country, it's beautiful, beautiful. My toes have just about thawed out now. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. When I was on my way here, I was just thinking about this. And really, I thought I could do this in three words. And I've just got to word one. The first word is Father. The Spirit tells us that we are God's children. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Another way, I think one of the translations puts it, is Father, dear Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is the relationship, Father and child. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Straight on to the second word, which is hope. We are children of God, and that gives us the assurance that there is more, there is glory to come. By the Spirit of God within us, we call out to God as our Father. We recognize him as our loving Father, and we know that we are his children. The Spirit confirms in our spirits that we're accepted as God's beloved children, in Christ and with Christ, his beloved Son. Through Jesus, through Christ, the Son of God, we become sons of God. And the reason I use the word sons rather than children there is because we all have the same rights, which certainly in Paul's time they didn't. We all have the rights, the full inheritance rights. We receive everything that God has for us when we are in Christ. That is God's promise. That is our assurance. And if you believe in Jesus but don't have that assurance, sometimes because we are weak, because we are frail, our thoughts can lead us astray. And we can lose that assurance and think, well, I hope, maybe, but I'm not sure because I'm not worth it. Well, God says you're worth it. What I'm saying is, if you believe in Jesus but don't feel the assurance of being the child of God, the fully accepted, loved for eternity, and you don't have that assurance, perhaps you just need to stop and take time, be in his presence, and believe in his promise. No promise of God will ever fail. Take your time, trust his promise, and by his Spirit he will turn your fear into hope. Which, as I've said, first word was Father, second word is hope, and really we come to that now. The Spirit gives us hope. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We live in a world which is broken, and more and more we become aware that a lot of the brokenness is our fault. But if we've broken ourselves and broken our world, then the God who is restoring us will also restore our world. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is our hope. All is not yet right. All is not yet right in our world, the created world, the human world, in our own lives. There's still a lot of groaning going on. It talks about creation groaning. It talks about us groaning. But the groans are not just groans of pain and suffering. The groans are groans of hope. Like a woman in labor, or like anybody waiting for something good to happen. Bring it on, Lord. And this is what we say. That's perhaps my paraphrase of the verse right at the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring it on, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. This is our hope. In the pain, in the groaning, do not lose hope, because this is what it's about. And sometimes we can be very much aware of this in our troubles. Sometimes in the hardest times, we can have a powerful sense of the presence of God, knowing that he will bring us through it. But we don't always have that feeling. Certainly I don't. And the troubles do still continue. But God has given us his spirit as the first fruits, his guarantee that there is much more to come. This is just the beginning. This life is not real life. Real life is still to come. So he gives us hope. He gives us hope for ourselves and for all creation, because the future of the creation is bound up with our future. He gives us hope because there's more to come. And as I have already said, all is not automatically or instantly made good, but we have hope. We have the Spirit as our guarantee of completion to come. Creation groans. We groan, and not with despair, but with anticipation, as the Spirit helps us to pray. And here we see that the Spirit groans with us. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit groans because he is in us. He identifies with us. The Spirit is God identifying with us. He turns the groanings of our hearts into prayers. If you're anything like me, then so often you find praying a struggle. You're praying for a particular need, or you're just trying to pray. And you don't know how to pray. Don't worry about that. The Spirit intercedes for us. And not even just through turning our inarticulate prayers into eloquent words, but through wordless groans. It's heart to heart. The Spirit connects our hearts with God's heart. And when you're really connected, I was thinking this about my friends in Ghana, that a phone call is okay, but it's hard because you feel you've got to fill every moment of silence. And if you're with somebody, you don't have to fill every moment with words. You're just with them. The Spirit brings us direct, heart to heart, into God's presence, and brings the prayers of our hearts to him. So the Spirit helps us to pray. And this is the third word that I thought of to sum it all up, and it is likeness. Verses 28 to 30, the Spirit conforms us to the likeness of Christ. Coming back in a way to the first part about changing our minds. The Spirit conforms us to the likeness of Christ. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is truly one of the great verses of Scripture. In fact, I was thinking about this. Are you allowed to have favorite chapters? Probably not, because it's all God's word. But Romans 8 is definitely one of mine. And this is one of the great verses. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's also a very challenging verse, and sometimes it's hard to believe. How can this be possible? How can God use this for the good of those who love him? But the promise is there. And then it goes on to explain what that means. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. When we take what comes with the Spirit in us, God will use all things to conform us to the likeness of Christ, to make us like Jesus, and to prepare us for glory. Making us like Christ, fit and ready to stand in his presence in glory. As the chorus says, blessed assurance. This is what the Spirit gives us. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born by his Spirit, washed in his blood. So if you don't remember anything else, remember the Spirit brings us into contact, lets us, enables us to respond to God as Father. So remember, Father. And changing the order of the words, the Spirit conforms us into the likeness of Christ. And the Spirit gives us hope. Hope within our lives. Hope this whole project will be completed. But there's more. Just briefly, I'm just going to really read this and just very briefly. Just to conclude, there is another 9 verses. What then shall we say in response to these things? This is really summing up the certainty of our hope. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. We started off thinking about how our sin, our rebellion, separated us from God. But now we have been shown how God justifies, puts us right with him. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. God justifies, so no one can condemn. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered the sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the final end to our loneliness. Nothing. None of those things that are outside our control beyond our power. None of them can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what's troubling you today? Is there something bad happening in your life? Is there something bad that you're afraid might happen? Is there something bad that you've done and can't undo, or said and can't unsay, or should have done and didn't, and now it's too late? God's gift of his Spirit is his guarantee to you that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just sum this up in a prayer. Our wonderful Father, Abba, Father God, thank you that you have come to us. Father, you came to us through your Son, through Jesus, so that we can really relate to you, person to person. And now you come to us by your Spirit within us, remaking us, giving us life, giving us hope, giving us belonging. Father, I pray for all of us in our moments of uncertainty. And if you struggle now for assurance, just bring it to God. Give the assurance that we are loved, that we're accepted, that we're your children. And if you feel that something, there's some burden that is really weighing you down, God is big enough to carry your burdens. And if you feel that there's something that you did, or something that you said, or something that you didn't do, just bring it to God. He forgives and he puts us right with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit to us and in us. And I pray for each one of us that we will have that assurance, that knowledge that we're your children, that sure, certain hope of glory. In Jesus' name.